everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
Oh, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you came. I want to start with this. He is risen. Great job. You guys can have a seat. Man, what a good-looking crew here at the Vineyard today. Wow. Look at you guys. You dress up good. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the thing about the power of the resurrection is it doesn't make bad people into good people or good people into better people. It turns dead people into living people. That is the power of the resurrection. And if you're here for our Good Friday gathering, we read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's just remarkable that as he is being publicly executed, the words that flow from his mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And if you were here last Sunday, we read the story of, of women coming to find a stone that was rolled away and a tomb that was, except for the burial clothes and the angel, if you read Mark. But yes, good enough, passing answer, acceptable. And the realization that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. But what's really incredible, what's really amazing is who the women met in the garden where the tomb was. It was Jesus. And that is what is so remarkable. And I want to make sure that on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that you don't miss the person of Jesus. I was sitting with my spiritual director a week or two ago, and I was just describing how I've never really looked forward to Easter, and part of it is because of the clothes. One of my earliest memories is dressing up sort of like a little sailor. I had a hat and everything. I thought about trying to find the photo, which it's in Iowa, so it wasn't exactly convenient. Maybe someday, and having to sit in a flower bed and it being really itchy. And I kind of feel the same way, right? I'm a little sweaty right now because of the jacket. But then, you know, as I've been pastoring and preaching, there's like a special pressure on Easter. There's, you know, I think there's probably a few extra cross words in the car on the way if you're trying to get kids out the door. And so it's easy for egg hunts and dress up and even the kind of the ideas about Easter, the theology of Easter, to distract us from the person of Easter. And today we're going to talk about what that person accomplished for us. So we read the story of the resurrection of Jesus last week. Today we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection. And to do that, we'll be opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. There are Bibles on the tables around this room. Man, I think it'd be great to have one. We are starting a new series. So for the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at the book of Romans, and in particular, Romans chapter 8. We'll use it to kind of jump into different parts of Romans, but to describe, like, what really did Jesus do? What was the impact? And we have a book that at least I'm reading. I know a few of you will read that I recommend. It's a doozy. It's a little unsettling. It challenges some of maybe our theological categories or presuppositions, but I think it's a way to help us better understand the real power of our King who defeated sin and death. And so I recommend it to you, and I'll quote it a little bit from now and again. But if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, or even if you don't, would you guys stand with me? We stand because we trust the words of the Bible, but more than that, to honor the one who wants to meet us today, who is pursuing us because of his great love for us. And so Romans chapter 8, what is the power of the resurrection? What does it accomplish? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that part again. For now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Could you jump down to verse 11? That's a turn of the page. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's Easter. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And now jump down to verse 34. That's again across the page. Romans 8 is a pretty long chapter. Who then will condemn us? That's where this started, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now verse 34 says, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. We just read how your Spirit comes to dwell in us because of your great love for us. And so be our teacher today. Fill us with your love. Open up our ears and our hearts for the good news, for the power of the resurrection, and make us aware of the person of Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Buckle up, everybody. You know, I just don't want anybody to be bored today. We're going to cover a lot, but it's going to come fast. And so if you have your Bibles, man, I'd grab a pen too and mark up a few things. I say it's going to come fast, but I'm going to read Romans 8, 1. So then there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we're going to start right at that first word, so then. So then, why is it there? Some of your Bibles maybe say therefore. What is it therefore? Well, normally when we say therefore, it's because we've come to the conclusion of an argument and we're summing it up. If you're, you know, making a case, for instance, in a court of law. Therefore, this man is innocent. But what Paul does is he actually takes the headline, think of it more like a newspaper headline, and he puts it at the top. And the rest of Romans chapter 8 is going to explain why it's true. Why is there no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus? But if we look back into Romans chapter 7, we will hear Paul describing the problem. What is the real problem underneath all of the other problems that we face and that we see in this world that is pretty broken? There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of violence. Well, in Romans chapter 7, can we put that up on the screen? Starting at verse 21, it says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. That's the problem. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Hang on to that phrase. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. Because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So every single human being is created in the image of God, and there is something inside of us that wants to do good. Nobody wakes up thinking, I'm going to be a jerk today. I would really like to make the world a worse place. Even the people who are doing great evil are often trying to do so for some good, even if it's good for themselves or good for their tribe or good, you know, some greater good. And so my evil actions are justified by the vision that I have for this future of the world or for my life or for my family. And that's there because we're created in the image of God. We desire the good, but there's another power at work in our lives that Paul here is calling sin. And that's something to understand. So at one level, sin is anytime we vandalize the design of God. You could imagine God's creation, God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, the human being, any human being, but also all of the cosmos, all of creation. And what we do is we take out a can of spray paint and we just, you know, we start to graffiti over top of what he's done. And so we vandalized what God has made. And so sin is that vandalism, but it is also, for Paul here, a power that has us in slavery. We are prisoners. That comes through a little more strongly in the Greek. We are prisoners to sin. And I think this is pretty relatable. Like, I remember in high school, I was struggling with an addiction. I read through Romans, and there's just like this, oh man, this is describing me. What I want to do, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, I do that instead. What am I supposed to do? Well, I needed to surrender myself, submit myself to something greater than myself and greater than my slavery to the addiction. And so for many of us, right, I want to be a kind person, but instead I find myself being sarcastic. I want to discipline my kids, but I lose my temper. I want to say what is so for me, like share the impact of a harsh word from my spouse, but instead I get really accusatory or attacking. I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do that instead. What's going on in my heart? What hope is there? Well, the answer is Jesus. And the promise is that therefore there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be without condemnation, or what actually is condemnation? Okay, so sometimes what has happened is theologians have reduced this word to a simple legal status. You're guilty. Or in this case, Jesus is declaring that you're not guilty. But I think Paul has something more in mind, in addition to perhaps a status of guilt. And to do that, let's flip the page back to Romans chapter 5, where he uses this word similarly. And he's going to invoke an Old Testament story in doing so. So Romans 5, verse 15 to 17. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. Remember the power of death that we already heard about in Romans chapter 8. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. The true human, the one who perfectly lives and perfectly loves and perfectly lines his heart up with the heart of God the Father. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Remember, to be dominated, to be prisoners. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it in triumph, in victory over sin and death through this one man, Jesus. So, Paul is reminding us of the story of Adam and Eve, and what happens? They eat from the tree they're told not to eat from. And they are condemned. But what is the result? They hide in shame. They realize that they're naked. And then they are sent out of the garden. They are separated from God. So the real damage of the oppression of sin is our separation from God, both because of our shame and because we run. And I don't need to guess that most of us have a strong little shame voice that follows us around wherever we go. Imagine a person who walked beside you every day and when you did a little work said, "This isn't really that good." And, you know, you lose your temper a little bit. And for the rest of the day, like, man, you're a no good spouse. You're a no good friend. You're a no good dad. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're a screw up. And he just follows you around all day. You would say, "Get out of my face." The problem is that this shame lives inside of our own heads. Will anybody like, no one likes you. You better prove it to everybody that you're stronger than they are. So with condemnation, there's a voice of shame. There's a separation from God. And the thing that Jesus accomplishes through his death and his resurrection is a victory over that power, a victory over sin. And remember, the curse, the promise, or the result of Adam's sin is like separation, but also death. God says, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So there's a rule of death that Paul is talking about here. There's a power of death that Jesus defeats in his resurrection. And how do you receive it? How do you turn toward Jesus? There is no condemnation, Romans 8 says, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see how these things are actually intimately related. The opposite of condemnation is freedom, but freedom for what? Freedom to belong. Freedom to be in the deepest kind of relationship you can possibly imagine. And I'm not saying that people won't chase after riches or fame or stuff for its own end, but what happens is at some point when people realize that those things aren't getting them love, they'll feel the regret of those pursuits. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in one place. And that's finding our home in God. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And what he'll do in verses 2 and 3 is he'll say, why is that true? Well, it's not because you've lived such a good life, or you believe all the right things, or you come to church every Sunday. It's not a bad thing to do, but it's verse 2. It's the work of the Spirit, or it's number one, the death of Jesus. And number three, it's the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why is there no condemnation? It's because when Jesus dies, the Greek here is a little bit more confusing than the English, but it's also, I think, supports the idea of like there's a victory here that Jesus accomplishes. The Greek here says that sin is condemned in the flesh of Jesus. Not that God is really angry at all of us, and so, for God so hated the world that he killed his son. Like, some of us came from churches that led us to jump to that conclusion. No, God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that sin could be defeated, condemned in the flesh of Jesus. Sin gets what's coming to it. Victory over sin and death. This is what the resurrection of Jesus accomplishes. And it's to me it's interesting. Now, I'm kind of a Bible nerd. I'm trusting that all of you care about, God's posture towards you, about God's character. But so much of us think that God is up there looking for ways to catch us in our sin. But the reality is that he's trying to free us from the sin that caught us. If you think that God is angry out, like he's just this big, angry, kind of punitive God, you're going to relate to God very differently than if you think of God as a loving father who wants to save you. Some of us have been going to church for a long time, and we wouldn't have recognized Jesus in the garden where his tomb was. We would have walked right by him because we wouldn't imagine that God actually wants to be with us. But what's invoked here in the sacrifice of Jesus, we sometimes get this a little bit muddy, right? We all know that Jesus died for our sins so that we would be forgiven. But what's happening here is, well, there's actually two lambs that are being invoked in the death of Jesus. One is the lamb of Passover. And what is Passover all about? It's about God freeing his people from slavery. He's leading them out of Egypt from the powers that hold them, so that they can go out into, well, ultimately the promised land, but they build a tabernacle, and the climax of the whole story is when God comes to dwell. And the sacrificial lamb isn't being killed in the place of the sinful people of Israel. It's the blood that comes from the lamb that is sprinkled around the tabernacle to purify it and to cleanse it. That's what God is trying to do for us. He wants to make us pure and holy and spotless. That's why, it makes sense. There's imagery where, in the Old Testament, where it says, though our clothes are like scarlet, you will make them white. And we find that the way that our like stained soul becomes white is through washing in the blood of Jesus. Now again, the imagery is a little bit like hard for our 21st century brains to wrap around. But here's, I think, something that we can all relate to. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell in us. And so Paul, like, comes to the end of this argument. Why is there no condemnation? Sin is condemned in the death of Jesus. The work of the Spirit is living inside of us because of God's great love for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? And sometimes we doubt it because we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No, and no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants to dwell with us. God wants to make his home in us. He wants to enjoy our presence, just as we were made to enjoy his.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.